Well, good morning. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. And just as the video said, if this is your first Sunday or you're new with us, we're thrilled and glad to have you here today. If you would take a few minutes just to tap the QR code in the back of the seat back or head to lpguest.com, we'd love to connect with you and help you navigate the morning through the resources listed on the page there. And so this week is a pretty significant week. If you've had the TV on at all the last several weeks, you've seen a number of ads that are rolling through, which tells us that on Tuesday is election day. And so one of the things that we wanted to do here is just to take a moment and to pray. For whoever is going to lead our country, whoever is going to hold offices that we are voting for. And one of the things we're actually going to see today from our text is this idea that as followers of Jesus, we have a citizenship that is in heaven. But that doesn't mean we don't have earthly responsibilities living here in the country that we live in. And so, but in the midst of that, we want to take a cue from what God's word tells us regarding our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And one of the things that we find in these types of seasons is how contentious it can be, how divisive it can be, depending upon where you land on certain issues around that. And so what we want to be reminded of is that regardless of who holds certain positions and who sits in the seat of the President of the United States, that we worship the one who sits on the throne in heaven. And regardless of what that looks like here on earth, we want to trust the Lord as we allow him to accomplish his purposes here and through us. And so would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you right now, God, asking for your will to be done, for us to trust you as your people, regardless of what happens over the next several days. God, that we would not let our hope and our trust be rooted in the things of this world, things here on earth, that our trust isn't in a political party. It's not in a person holding one of these offices, but our trust and hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is in him that we want to live out his values here on earth, that we want to be involved and active in helping your kingdom principles be lived out among your people. But God, in the midst of all that, Lord, we want to be reminded of what unifies us as a people. That there may be folks in here that land on different sides of wherever their political persuasions may be. But God, we want to be reminded this morning that we have come together united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he is our hope and that he is the one that we are here to worship and to sing to. And so, God, we pray that we would continue to trust you, God, regardless of what the next several days or weeks come to tell us. And so, Lord, we want to keep being a light in our communities. And, Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we've got a great treat. We've got Rick Utzi is going to be teaching for us here today. And here's why this is so meaningful here to me. If you're new to Life Point over the last year or two, you may not know Rick very much, but Rick was the pastor at Maranatha, which met in this building, which a little over 2.5, 3 years ago began a conversation with Life Point about becoming a campus here in Plain City of Life Point Church. And Rick, having the humility and leadership to be a part of that transition, I just want you to know it is not common for a pastor of a church to merge with another church, to stay on board, to stay committed there, to be a member there, and not just to show up there, but to be actively involved in what God's doing. Rick leads our Next Steps team. He has been a great encouragement and a champion for me, and I am grateful for you, Rick, grateful for your ministry, grateful for your encouragement, grateful for you and Carol. And so we're excited. This is the first time Rick has taught at Life Point over the last 2 years, and so we're really thrilled to have Rick teaching and bringing God's word to us this morning. So if you wouldn't mind, would you give Rick a great warm welcome this morning as he leads us?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Lee. Let me just say it's an honor to be asked to be up here this morning. It is the first time I've taught since Maranatha days, but I appreciate Pastor Lee and the humility he has in asking me, and it's good to be here. I can say I am happy to be part of his church at Life Point, as I was happy to be part of his church at Maranatha. You know, I served at Maranatha, I serve here. There's different seasons in life, and this has been a good season for us. Like the way LifePoint has treated Carol and I as we've been here has been nothing short of wonderful. Like the support they've given us, and we can just hope we can give that support back as we serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ here. And so as we get into our passage this morning, as we get into Joyride, we've been on a series as we're talking about joy. And there are many things that are going on, right, that could take away some joy in the next week, as already was alluded to, right? If we're not careful, we can pin our hopes on the things of this world and what is happening this week and what the outcomes are going to be. But I want us to know that the main point of the sermon this morning in the series that we've been going through is that joy is found when we persevere and live out of our heavenly citizenship. You know, we do have a citizenship here in America, in the United States. The church at Philippi had a Roman citizenship, which was a privilege and an honor for them to have back in their culture in that day, because Rome was the world power. But above all that, Paul, as we're going to see as we go through this series, Paul was just saying, there's something bigger. There's something better. There's something higher. There's something more worthy that we get to be a part of, that we are a part of if we know Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that Paul's going to do in Philippians 3 is he's going to give an analogy of a race in the words that he uses. Does anybody know what other major event is happening this week? Matter of fact, it's happening now. Anybody know what that major event is that's happening now? I gave a hint on that. Paul's talking about a race. No runners? No marathoners in here? The New York City Marathon is happening today, right? It is going on in New York City, and I want to just read just a little bit out of an opinion piece that came out yesterday. Whoops, my glasses are here. That came out yesterday. And the chair of the board of directors of the New York Runners, which organized the New York City Marathon, Nina Lynch, she wrote a piece called Thank Goodness for the New York City Marathon. And here's what she wrote toward the beginning of that piece. She said, the amount of energy the marathon generates is unlike any other event. On Sunday, more than 50,000 runners will navigate the streets of the city. An estimated 2 million people will line the route. Many New Yorkers report it is their favorite day of the year because of the distinct positivity that courses through the air. And so as we think about that race, I mean, just all the people that are there, 50,000 runners are there. Like, that is a lot of runners, isn't it? 2 million people line the streets. I mean, if you think football is a big event, right? And there's like 100,000 people in the stands at some of these stadiums. The marathon has 2 million people. What's their purpose? Why are they there? Why do they go to the event? I mean, come on, somebody's seen these people run. Like, how many of you like to run? Yeah, me either. Like, I'm not going to be running a marathon. I mean, that isn't even a dream of mine because, I mean, I would love to be able to do it. But physically speaking, it's not happening, all right? Not at this age. I hated to run when I was younger. I have jogged more recently until my back started hurting again. But there's no way I can go out there and run. But the crowd is there to what encourage the runners. They know that this is a long race that they have to persevere in. And so there's benefit to encouragement. There's benefit to other runners. I mean, this is an event. Marathons are events in which the participants encourage each other as they run. And so this is the kind of race that Paul was talking about. We're going to open our Bibles now to Philippians 3. We're going to go to verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to read verses 12 and part of 13. And it says, it's not that I have already reached the goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it. And so the title of this is out of reach of the sermon this morning that I titled it. It's out of reach. And Paul's speaking here, and he's saying, I haven't already reached this goal. What goal is he talking about? It doesn't specifically state what the goal is here, but I think if you go back to the previous verses and what Pastor Lee talked about last week, we saw that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, our righteousness is knowing Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul's saying, you know what? That's my goal. I'm going after Jesus Christ to know him better, to live for him, to grow in him, to finish this race, to ultimately get to the power of the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I so much want to attain that. And he understands that his own life, he is not enough. I don't know if any of you struggle with the fact that you may not be enough. You look around at other people and you compare yourselves and you wonder, am I enough? Am I enough? You look at social media and everybody's got perfect families. And maybe your kids aren't. Maybe you're not a perfect parent. And you're just wondering, am I enough? I don't seem to be succeeding at my job like others are. And I wonder, am I enough? And as we truly walk our spiritual lives, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes like, wow, this is difficult. Am I enough? And I think Paul's answer is in and of ourselves, we're not enough. He wasn't enough. But what does he say in verse 12? He says, so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me. Like Paul was saying, you know what? I'm not enough. But because I'm in Christ and Christ has grabbed a hold of me and Christ owns me and I'm in him, and my security in life forever is tied to Jesus Christ. He's saying that is enough. It is enough. And not only that, but as we look, it says, while reaching the goal of knowing Christ fully is beyond our reach, we are not beyond Christ's reach. Amen. Like our loved ones aren't beyond his reach. I know some of you have probably been praying for years for loved ones to come to know Christ. I want you to know, they are not beyond Christ's reach. Keep praying. I keep praying every day for loved ones that I know that don't know Christ. And it's just like, and I pray for those that do. I pray for myself, right? Because like Paul, like when we try and reach it in our own power, our own wisdom, and our own strength, we fall short. But I'm so thankful that in Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross and his salvation we have in his blood and the redemption that we have, I think that redemption has started. We're going to see the call that he has in a minute. But, oh, the prize is in Christ. Let's go down to 13b. He says, I do this one thing. You know, I love that even though Paul wasn't enough because of what Christ did, he didn't get discouraged. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. This one thing is so important. I am going to do this one thing. I'm going to forget about the things behind, and I'm going to reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. So Paul says one thing, but that looks like more than one thing, right? We're supposed to forget, we're supposed to reach forward, and we're supposed to pursue. Like, Paul, can't you count? But the one thing I think is the pursuit. It's pursuing the prize. And there's two characteristics of that pursuit. There's two characteristics of a race if you want to win it, especially a short race. He says, I'm going to forget what's behind. Now, when you're running a 100-meter dash, what is the one thing you don't want to do as you're running that race? You don't want to look behind, do you? If you're running that race and it's a short race and you look behind, it's hard to reach forward for the goal of the prize at the finish line and winning if you're looking back. Because if you're looking back, the person you're looking at is probably going to pass you, right? And so Paul's saying you need to forget what's behind in order to reach forward to what's at the end. And so what does that mean to forget what is behind? Does it mean that it just, the past just leaves our memories and we just forget it? I don't think so, because when you look at Paul's life, what was he talking about? What did Paul forget, or I would use the term release? What was Paul releasing from his past so that he could reach forward in his race to pursue the goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ? What was he forgetting? You remember last week when Pastor Lee was talking about in Philippians 3, the first part where Paul listed his pedigree? Like, he was a Pharisee. He was born in a good tribe. He was, according to the law, blameless. Paul says, man, I walked a good life. I was taught by the best. I am as smart as the rest. I am living and walking in the best way that I know how. And what did he say was the result of all of that? What did he call it? Rubbish or dung, right? None of us like to pick up that stuff after our dogs and stuff, right? Like, that's what he said it was. And so that's one of the things I think Paul was saying, you know, I'm leaving that behind, because what went with that for Paul? A harsh persecution of the church. Like, he persecuted the church. People died because he gave consent to have them killed. Stephen, the first martyr, Paul was there. Can you imagine the load that must have been on Paul? Like, if he didn't figure out how to release it so that he could run the race and look forward. And by the way, I'm not saying that's an easy thing. Don't hear me say that releasing it, because it's just a couple words here, that it's an easy thing to do. It hasn't been an easy thing for me. I mean, I've been walking my Christian walk for decades, right? It is hard sometimes to release the effects of our own sin and the effects of sins of others on us and the hurt and the pain that comes into our lives because of the sin that's in this world or the corruption that happens because of sin's results. So I'm not saying it's easy, but we got to learn that in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of our own sins. In Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, we can learn to release and forgive other people for the sins that they've committed against us. It doesn't always mean that everything's going to be right. I know some of us have probably worked on relationships that we wish were right, but they're not right. But we got to trust in God that he's working in lives, and we can never forget how we do things matter, because we can be right and absolutely wrong at the same time because we're doing things in an unchristlike manner. And so those are some of the things that I think Paul was a bold witness for Jesus Christ, wasn't he? I think even the successes, Paul was saying, I need to lay those aside also. I can't rest on my haunches. I can't just get complacent in Jesus Christ. You know, I think of scorekeeping. I think to go along with what Pastor Lee said last week about why should God let us into heaven. You know, I have asked people that question, and so many times they'll say, well, I think I've done enough good. I hope I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. And that trying to keep score of the things that are happening in our past. And you know, I went to several of my granddaughter's soccer matches. And I noticed that, and she's only five, right? And so they don't keep score, right? There's no scoreboard that says who's winning and who's losing, right? But guess who does keep score? Who's keeping score? The kids sometimes, but even more so, it's the parents and grandparents. I was sitting beside a lady on the first time that I went to one of her matches, and I don't even know who it was. I hope she isn't here this morning. But Like, she was, like, keeping score. Oh, it's 1-0. It's 2-0. It's 3-0. It's 3-1. It's 4-1. And I'm like, wait, where did you get the one? Our team hasn't scored at all. There were no goals. Like, she couldn't even keep score correctly. Now, that is like keeping score in our own lives. I mean, if we think that we're truly tallying up what's good and what's bad, we're mistaken. Like, there are so many things that are wrong with us that we don't even know. Like, the more we get to know Christ, I think the more we understand that. But as I'm getting ahead of myself, let's go ahead and read the next passage. And it says, but this one thing, oh, by the way, and forgetting the past, one of the things that I like from a Dutch theologian from back in the early 1900s, his name was Herman Bavinck, he said, Christ gives more than sin stole. Christ gives more than sin stole. And I think if we want to release what's in the past, we have to understand what Christ really has done for us and who he is and the promises that we have in Christ. He is everything. We are nothing, but he is everything. And if I'm in him, my security is it's secure. There's no way. I mean, I have utmost confidence that I'm going to attain the resurrection that Paul was going for, not because of my own strength, but because of Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. And so Paul's saying, this one thing I do. Oh, we already said, I forget and I reach forward. But what's the motivation for that one thing? It's God's upward call in Christ Jesus. The prize, the upward call of Christ Jesus. What is that? What does this upward call mean? You know, if you want to run in the New York City Marathon, if you wanted to run this morning, you had to either get a qualifying time, participate in a charity, or you could enter your name in a drawing. All right? There were 165,000 people who entered their name in that drawing. And the drawing was in March. Guess how many people? 4% of those got to participate in the New York City Marathon. And for those that went and submitted their name and their application to be in that drawing, they were waiting anxiously, right, to see if their name was going to be called. They were waiting for that email that was going to come. Did I make it into the New York City Marathon? Am I going to be able to run? Think about God's call. This is the God of the universe. There's nothing compares to him. He created it all. All that we see in this world, in the universe, and all the galaxies that are out there. God did it, and guess what he did? He called me, and he called you. Not because we deserved it. Like Paul, did he deserve it? God called him, and Paul would never forget that call. He says, man, there's just something about being called by God. Like, he's a child of God, and that's what motivated him. That's what drove him. That's what kept him going. That's what allowed the pursuit to happen. That's what allowed him to release what was behind in all that he had done, good and bad, and to say, I am going to go after this Jesus who called me. With his strength and his help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get there. And then in verse 15, he says, so all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal to him or her. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. You see, Paul was talking about that he wasn't mature. He hasn't reached the goal. And yet now he says, those of us who are mature should think this way. What way is that? I think it's this way. As we grow spiritually mature, we become more acutely aware that we are not enough, but Jesus is. I think we become more aware of our shortcomings. I think when we first come to know Christ, we think if we can get rid of a couple flaws, like we call them flaws and maybe not deep sins, that maybe we'll be okay. I'll be okay. Jesus, you just work on these couple things and I'm going to be a pretty good person. And then as you walk and get further in your walk, the Holy Spirit does this convicting and says, oh boy, you're not even close yet. Hey, Rick, you're not close. Like, we become more aware, I think, of the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ and this wonderful call that he has on our lives, that we become more acutely aware of our shortcomings. It's kind of like physically, as we grow older, those of you young ones, you probably don't even understand some of this yet, but as you grow older, your body is going to start having more aches and pains. I saw Pastor Lee up here a few weeks ago, and he was doing an example where he was holding his water, a Bible and stuff, and he got down on his knees without putting his hand on the ground. He got down on his knees, you know, and bowed down, and then when he was done, he stood right back up. I'm like, what? What? He didn't even use his hands. Like, that's not happening. Not for me. Not unless somebody has a gun to my head, and I may figure out a way to go down and fall down and rock and get back up somehow, screaming, because my knees are hurting and my back is. And yet, I think spiritually, we become more acutely aware that, man, we haven't arrived, but our appreciation and our love for Jesus continues to grow. In verse 17, as Paul goes on in these verses, he said, "Brothers and sisters, become imitators of me and watch those who live this way. You can use us as models. As I have told you many times and now say with deep sadness, many people live as enemies of the cross. Their lives end with destruction. Their God is their stomach. They take pride in their disgrace because their thoughts focus on earthly things." And so Paul, as he's speaking to his brothers and sisters, I mean, he loves his brothers and sisters in the church. Like, you can see in Paul's letters, like, he loves them. Matter of fact, he cries. He's weeping over those that aren't walking after Christ and are enemies of the cross. Like, he was once an enemy of the cross. It brings him to tears to think there are people that their destination isn't going to be heavenward, but it's going to be destruction. And so Paul was giving us some ideas here of how we can better walk with God. I told you that, like, this walk is hard, isn't it? Paul would strive to complete this. And so Paul's saying, he's given us some hints in these verses of ways in which help us in this race for Jesus Christ, in this race to reach the end, in this race to attain the resurrection of the dead. And he's saying, I want you to be imitators of me and watch those who live this way. They're your models. He's calling us together to live interconnected relational lives because we cannot see all of our shortcomings. I think we're just blind and deceived to some of the things that are going on in our life. And he's saying the church should be a body of Christ that's united, walking together as one to complete this race. This race is not meant to be alone. As a matter of fact, winning the race is not finishing first, but it's not finishing alone. You know, like, we're not called to be the best Christian. We're called to walk faithfully and not finish the race alone. We're called to bring others alongside and walk with others. Matter of fact, in that opinion piece that was written for the New York Times, here's what she said. What's most distinctive about the marathon is the type of interconnectedness and friendship that is born out of traversing the five boroughs. No matter what you look like, where you come from, what your job is, or how fast you run, participants appreciate the path that the others took to get there. For many marathon runners, this begins in a training group where they learn to push and support one another, and on the day of the race, just watch how the runners encourage one another. You know, if marathon runners can do it, and they can be interconnected, and they can appreciate the path that others took to get there, shouldn't we as the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit in us also be interconnected? Shouldn't we also be running or living this life together? Shouldn't that be a characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ, a characteristic of my life and your life, that we're interconnected and running this race together? Don't we need other people? And I'm telling you what, the race is hard on its own, and if you're running it alone. Like, God has brought so many things on my journey, on my race. Like, things have changed so much from when I came to know Christ until now. Matter of fact, I think in the last 5 years, I've had more changes in my life than I had combined the rest of the time before that. There's just been so much that happens that I wouldn't have chosen. But yet, God's been with me. And not only has God been with me, but man, there have been other faithful Christians who've walked this life with me. From other pastors I sought wisdom and advice from, to friendships that I've developed, to going, Carol and I going and getting like help from a counselor to help us walk through the difficulties of, you know, this path and journey that God's called us on. Like, those things aren't a disgrace. They're what Paul and God are calling us to walk together, interconnected with each other. Because you know what? There's other people who have gone before you and walked through some of the things you've walked. There are other people that God brings into your life that teaches you things that you would never know in your own walk with Christ. Amen? Like, we can't experience everything that God has, but as we walk with other Christians and other friendships and in our life groups, there are just things that you hear come out of other people that you see their faithfulness in the midst of circumstances that aren't like yours, and you gain an appreciation of what God's doing in his diversity and calling of people unto himself. It keeps us humble. It makes us realize that we're no better than anyone else. It helps us understand that God has called people to himself. Humility, I think, is the key to unity within the church. Understanding that my way isn't the only way, and that we put the interests of others ahead of our own. And as we think about all that, I think God does it to calibrate our lives to the truth. You know, the other day, my daughter came to me and said, "Dad, my tires are low in my car, and I need some help to be able to inflate them." And she, on her dash, on my car, it's so old, it has nothing like this, but on her dash, it says how much air is in each of the tires. And one of them was at, I don't know, 24, and it's supposed to be at 30. And anyway, they were all a little bit low. So I go, and I grab a gauge, and we go out to the air compressor, and I put in the air in the tires, and I use my gauge, and I put more air in. I use my gauge, and I put more air in. It's like, okay, it's finally there. And my daughter then goes and turns on the car and says, "Dad, like, it says we have 40 pounds of air in here. Like, there's only supposed to, you said there was like 33 in the front and 30 in the rear." And I'm like, "Well, that's what my gauge said." And so what's right? Is her car right or is my gauge? I told her, "Your car must be wrong." She goes, "I don't think so. It told me it was low in the first place." I'm like, "I could have been wrong." So what do? You go get another gauge, right? I got another gauge, hooked it up. Guess what? Her car dash was right. And I said, "Okay." Calibration. If you have a tool that isn't calibrated right, it's worthless. As you're going through life and you can't experience everything and you sometimes are blind, we have other people in our lives to keep us calibrated. Paul's saying, imitate them. They're your models. They follow Jesus Christ. They help keep you calibrated with the word of Christ. Like, we can't possibly know it all. And God's so good in bringing people in. And guess what? It only isn't just for us, but when we're not in fellowship with the church and walking with other people, they also lose out on the experiences and how God's worked faithfully in our lives. And so let's learn to, and Paul's saying, you get more joy when you run the race with others. This joy ride that we're on, the joy ride is so much better. Yeah, there may be difficulties and challenges with dealing with other people. Right, I once heard pastoring, man, the job wouldn't be bad if you didn't have to deal with people. But you do. And we do. And we have family and coworkers. And what can be a challenge also brings us the deepest joys, right? Those relationships that we have and that we bond and that we walk with other people. And then let's go down to the last two verses. It says in Philippians 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to a Savior that comes from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our humble bodies so they are like his glorious body by the power that makes him able to subject all things to himself. And as I read these verses, man, I can't help but go back to being raised here when this was Maranatha. Like, I was here in 1970 when it started. So, and I can't. What was built into my soul from Pastor Elton's teaching, that there is a future in heaven with Jesus Christ, and that future isn't just some ethereal spirit existence, but that he's coming again, and he's going to reign, and he's going to transform our humble bodies into his glorious one. Like, there's just something about that that drives us forward to finish the race. Like, our bodies, I'm not going to ache. I am going to be able to one day kneel down and pop right back up. You know that? I may even be able to walk through walls. Jesus did in his glorious body. You know, I don't know where, like, his godly characteristics in our bodies do or don't mesh, but I just know we're not going to have corruption or anything like that, right? I believe we'll be able to do way more than we do now. And we're always going to be learning about this majesty and diversity of our God, because he is a all-knowing, and he said he's going to create all things new, the idea of always creating things new. Man, if you don't like to learn, you're not going to like heaven. I believe we're always going to be learning. How awesome is it going to be to know that you have new adventures and a journey with God every day with other people? How awesome is that? Like, we're not going to get bored. I've heard people say, it's going to be so boring in heaven. Everything's going to be the same. We're all going to be perfect. Like, come on. You really think you're that good? Yeah, we're going to have resurrected bodies, but I think God is so much higher than us. It will take us an eternity to even scratch the surface of what he has for us. Man, let's get excited about what Jesus Christ has. Oh, I can't wait to see what that day has in store. Like, I've heard people say that, oh man, the rapture and tribulation, and they're all worried and what's going to happen. And I'm like, look forward to what happens when Jesus comes. There's all kinds of ways people look at what's going to happen at end times, but Jesus is coming. Look at that. We don't have to have a heart that trembles in fear, because we are secure in Jesus Christ. And I just want to end with this story, that there's always more. In the Emmaus walk, there were two disciples after Jesus was crucified that were walking away from Jerusalem. They were downcast. They were sad. Their dreams were dashed. They wondered what was going to happen. This Jesus Christ they had been following for 3 years was no more. He was in the tomb. And they were discussing all these things. And Jesus popped up along right beside him, and they didn't know who he was. And it says in verse 20, we had hoped, because Jesus asked them, what's going on? And they're like, where have you been? What do you mean, what's going on? They said, we had hoped Christ was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago, but our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. They're saying, man, we had all this hope, and now he's dead. You know why he was dead? To pay for your sin and my sin. I believe he knew the name of Rick Utsi when he hung on that cross. Like, time isn't an issue for him. And he took my sins and he took your sins upon him on the cross. We just have to believe. And they were just wondering, what's going to happen now? But get this phrase, but there's more. I want you to know, when you're going through troubles and hard times and wondering what's going to happen, there's always more. There's always more than you can see in front of you. It's why we have to keep our eyes on heaven and not earthly things, because there's always more. They said, but there's more. Some women from our group had left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had told them he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the woman said. They didn't see him. You know what? The tomb was empty. He had risen. If he truly is risen, like they witnessed. And by the way, Jesus revealed who he was when they broke bread. And they were like, It's Jesus in his glorified body walking along beside them. It's Jesus. Our hearts burned inside of us when he was telling us how the Old Testament pointed to him, like they were burning inside with the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. If you don't know that glorious truth, just know that you can experience what they experienced. I mean, they went back to the disciples and Jesus appeared and he walked through walls and all kinds of things happened and the church was born and the church is alive today, and the realities of 2,000 years ago are the same realities we have today. And if Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago, he's alive today. And if Jesus was resurrected, he's going to resurrect our bodies. Amen? That's the race we're on. If you aren't on that race, God's call is on your life to turn your life over to him. This morning, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, to be a part of his family, walking together with his children as part of his kingdom work. Let's do it together in unity and be a light to the world this week amidst all the chaos that may be happening. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ and the upward call in him. I thank you that while we are not enough, that you reach down and you pulled us in and our righteousness comes from you. I pray that if there's anyone here whose heart is being touched, who doesn't know you, that they know that right now they can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I want to forget my past and I want to reach forward and I want to have joy. Jesus, you're my Savior. Please come in. And if you say those simple words and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you too will be on a wonderful journey with a great destination. And for the rest of us, may we walk faithfully with Jesus Christ, knowing of the beauty that you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen.